Well, if we're all back, I get the opportunity to open this year, the first message of the year. Okay, great. There's nobody else available. That's why I'm here. But let's just take a moment to pray, and I get to share some things that have interested me recently, and let's turn this over to the Lord this moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together year after year and week after week. You have brought us together here into this building. You've provided so much for us. And whenever we gather in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And we do thank you that you give us the ability to sense your presence, and you have been with us this morning, and now, Lord, we want to see something and understand and comprehend something you have allowed us to read in your word, and how important it is for us to be able to gather your thoughts from your mind through your word. And we thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I would start off, first of all, by saw this article that caught my eye this morning, and the very first line of this article said, "Be very thankful that you don't live in China." And I read the article, and it had to do with approximately one out of every seven people on the entire planet lives in China. And it has become one of the most dystopian societies that the world has ever seen. And it goes on to talk about how Christians are being more persecuted now than they have ever been. And everything in the technology, the surveillance cameras and facial recognition, is making it easier for the Chinese government to crack down and attempt to destroy the church. But it says later on, when the communists first came to power in China, it was a very dark time for Christians, but underground churches, a couple of us have been to China when Noah was there, and we experienced some of that. Underground churches, we saw them, and they were some above ground churches even when we were there. They started blossoming even in the midst of persecution, and eventually there were a few decades where the national government more or less tolerated unsanctioned gatherings. Today it has been estimated, listen to this, that there are more than 100 million Christians in China. And it is being projected that China may actually have more Christians than any other nation on the planet by the year 2030. That's only 10 years from now. That goes by like that, doesn't it? They will have more Christians. Unbelievable that under the weight of the worst persecution the world has ever experienced, God's there, and he is bringing the church together, and he is planting people in the church. Well, I saw this headline, and I saw this line, it says, "Be very thankful that you don't live in China," and I sent that to Noah so that he would be encouraged that wherever he, I don't know if he's thankful being in Nashville, but he should be very thankful he's not in China. Well, a little last week I had an opportunity to take Ryan and Krista and their kids and their friends, the Brysons, who were visiting, Mike and Amber and their kids, we all gathered up in Emma's for breakfast. And we went in and scared the waitresses when we all walked in. There were so many of us, but they put a couple tables together. We had breakfast. Now, it was a fun opportunity and all that. But because of the circumstances with all the kids and all that, it wasn't an opportunity for real in-depth discussions. Just that's not the place for it. But I did get to have one little thing that I shared with Mike and Amber, who are formerly missionaries in Azerbaijan, and they decided to come back to this country. And they are having difficulty finding an assembly, finding a home, you know? And I said, the one thing that I'll say is sort of kind of not exactly what I said, but I tried to make the point that the greatest experience that on this earth, when those of us who know who Jesus is and we believe in him and we trust him, we're saved, the greatest expression is gathering together in his name, that we can experience his presence under any circumstance. To be able to gather together in his name, we will experience his presence in a way you really, we can as an individual, like you in your prayer closet, or you're a quiet time, or you separate yourself and you go up on a mountaintop. Those are all very valid experiences, but gathering together with other believers under any and all circumstances is the greatest experience we can have here on this earth. Now, having said all that, I want to relate to you one thing that I've been studying, looking at, pondering, and I'll give you one verse that has the what, the how, and the who of the gathering together under any and all circumstances. And that's in this little, much neglected or at least underestimated two little books in the New Testament, Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And when you think about this group of gathered people, just like us, the Apostle Paul came to the town of Thessalonica, and he preached the gospel. He was there for about a month before he was driven out of town. What did he say to them? What did he tell them that gathered this church together, that in a month, he wasn't working around the clock for them. He also was making tents, working with his hands, supplying his own needs so that nobody had to donate anything to him. He was working all this time throughout the day, and at some point in either early morning or late at night, he would be preaching. What did he say? Well, we know he preached the gospel. He told them what? According to looking at just these little letters, which don't really tell us much, but you can kind of gather that what he told them was Christ died for our sins, and he was raised on the third day. And then another thing he told them was, after laying that out, he said he's going to come back again soon. And some who are, he didn't say when, but he said he will be coming back again and you will see him in person. Those two things, that's kind of the message in a nutshell of what he told this group over a period of about a month. Then he gets driven out of town. He goes off preaching the gospel in other places, and then he sends Timothy back and to see how, if there's still a church there. Because as he was driven out of town by persecution, they had to stay. They couldn't go with him. They couldn't leave. They were business people. They had homes. They had property. They had to stay. And they had to stay together under immense persecution. And Timothy comes back after a short visit and relates to him, and Paul is ecstatic. And he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, because of this verse, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Those three things. I think Paul does a lot of things in threes. I think he probably, when he preached a sermon, he would do 3 points. He was a big 3-point man, I guess. He said, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, and hope. Those were three important things that he wanted his gatherings to understand and to live and to be able to express those things. And this group, after 1 month, there was no extra, there was no internet, there was no videos, there was no YouTube, there's no Facebook, nothing. But what did they have? Even greater than all of that. They were gathered together in his name, experiencing faith, love, and hope because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. Where two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Paul was driven out of town, but Christ was not. He was not driven out. In fact, his presence was even greater. So I just want to go over these three things. Work of faith. And I know Lex has been delving into the concept of faith. He didn't really define faith. He didn't tell us what faith was. I don't know if we can. I don't know if you can. But they had a work of faith, not works, plural, works of faith. But their gathering together was a work of faith. In fact, everything we do, and in fact, what we do here, needs to be that by faith, is it not? We don't put our faith in how much money we have or who we are. I have no faith in who I am. You should not have faith in who you are or where you live or what you do or what kind of place in the world you have. Our faith should be, this is the what. The work is done and our gathering together and any work that we hope to do, whether it's what Jim does with passing out the word of God or what any of us do or what Noah needs to be doing in whatever he's doing, or what Ryan and Krista have to do in Azerbaijan, it has to be by faith. Nothing else. This is a gift and this is a work of the Holy Spirit in us, is it not? Faith comes, where does faith come from?
Hearing.
And who does that for us? It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. That is the source of faith. So they had a work of faith going on in the face of persecution. We don't experience that yet. Maybe someday we will, but the Thessalonians had this tremendous persecution on the same level that, well, it drove Paul out of town, and it was from religious people. It was the Jews, as it's clearly stated in there. The Jews of the synagogue were incredibly protective, but they're, no, it was worse than that. They were, I want to use the word selfish, but they were jealous. Jealous. They were guardians of truth, their view of it. And maybe you've experienced that or met people who guard their theology very closely, and that can be a source of persecution. And it was in this case, the Jews of the synagogue did not want any of their people moving over to this new message about a supposed Messiah who died for their sins. They did not want that getting in the way of their religion. So they persecuted these people. And we have no record of what the persecution looked like, but whether people lost their job or they lost all their friendships, they lost all of their connections in the world, but they were without doubt persecuted. But they were there by faith. And that is the what. The how is Paul was very thankful for what they expressed as a labor of love. Their gathering together was a labor of love. And everything they did, what was their motivation? That was the how. What motivates you? What motivates anyone in this world to get ahead is a motivation. To make money, to do this, to succeed, to be well known. How many of you have a video blog or you get on Facebook and you want lots of friends and lots of likes? Why do you do that? What's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Well, it should be a labor of love. Everything that a believer does should be by love. Now, how do you define love? I would like to read for you. Psalm 107 was read this morning. It's a good thing to read the Word of God out loud. And I would like to read for you the greatest exposition on love that has ever been written, even greater than the Hallmark Channel. Anybody get that? Does anybody get that? You got it. Okay. I would like to read for you, because I haven't heard this read out loud in a while, and I'd like to read this out loud if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I read this, now bear in mind, the Apostle Paul did not need to write this to the Thessalonians. He needed to write it to the Corinthians. They were the ones who were not expressing this at all. There were tall people and short people and northern people and southern people and Jews and Gentiles and all manner of people who were totally grouped together by themselves in their little group. And they could not, would not express any love toward one another. And Paul had to write this letter to all people, the Corinthians, but not the Thessalonians. Because I want you to, as I read this, I just want you to picture in your mind, the Thessalonians know this. By the Spirit. They know this. They don't need to be told this. Do we need to be told this? Do we need to be told some of this, reminded some of this? Let me read it to you. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When you think about this in terms of an assembly of believers gathered together in his name, this is what should be the how or the why they gather together. And I appreciate the Lord gathering us together under these conditions. And this is what I think the how of the Thessalonians is. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. That's the what. And the labor of love. The how. Or the why they labored at it. It was a labor. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's work. But it's what they chose to do. It was their choice to do this. A labor of love. And then the steadfastness of hope. What did they hope for? What do you hope for? What do I hope for? Paul wrote to them, yes, this you are saved, you are gathering together, and at some point the Lord will return. He will come back and you will see Jesus as was described to him in to us in Revelation 1. You will see him as he is. One of these days, someday, soon. And before then, some of you may fall asleep. Paul said, fall asleep. But whether you see him when he returns or you fall asleep, you will see him. Some will see him sooner. But he will return. And He told them this. And he even, how did they know that? I mean, in a month of teaching, he told them this. And even he even said to them, there's a verse in there, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? What did he share with them for a month? I'd love to know, because whatever he shared with, everything came together so well that they were able to meet together as an assembly under immense, tremendous persecution, which I think the church in China will be experiencing. But in the midst of that persecution, the Lord has his way and the church grows. Come on. It's unbelievable, but it's actually growing, and they thrived. The church in Thessalonica thrived. There is no mention in the two letters of anything like what happened in the church at Corinth. Like maybe there was not persecution in Corinth. They persecuted themselves, maybe internally. But there wasn't any external problem. So he told them these things, and he said he wanted to give thanks. That third thing is the steadfastness of their hope. He wanted them to have this hope in the coming of Christ. But the hope is not just hope. It's, because I said it's the what, the how, and the who. The steadfastness of hope. Because it's the, because of hope. I mean, if I do hope, I do, to coin a phrase, I do hope you have hope. Because when you lose hope, you lose everything, don't you? That's how important hope is. Do you hope for something, either today or next week? Or do you, I mean, the big hope for the Thessalonians was, Christ is coming again. I hope to see that. I have, not that I doubt that I will, but I want this to happen so badly. I can't wait to see him. And that's, that hope, it makes the persecution tolerable. There is a hope that nothing can crush. A hope that can stand. How is that possible? Because if you can hope for something, gee, I hope I could get that new iPhone next year. I hope I can. Or something like that. But you could be crushed. That kind of hope can be crushed because it's the hope on the level of earth, isn't it? Where is your hope? My hope is built on nothing less. Can you finish that? I'm not very good at words of songs. Hey, yes. That's my hope is built. But I could say even a little bit stronger, and I don't think anybody's written a song about this, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In the presence of God, our God and Father. So it's not even a hope in an idea. It's a hope in a place. It's the fact that believers who gather together in his name and sense his presence move from the earth to the heavens. Because at that point, they are seated with Christ. Where is Christ? In heavenly places. That's what our hope has to be fueled by. It's got to be, it's in chapter 3 of not Corinthians, the other one that begins with C. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Christ is seated at
at the right hand of God. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. I have no notes here, so I can't think of everything here, but that's what our hope is, a heavenly hope. With a heavenly hope, we stand steadfast in that heavenly hope. So that is the what, the how, and the who. That these dear brothers and sisters, now I don't know whatever happened to the church. I think there is to this day a church presence in this location in Greece. Never been there, but there is, and it's gone Orthodox, but there may still be a church there if God has preserved these people. But I know that everyone this letter was written to are eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. They are waiting. They are to this day still steadfast because of the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in them. Our Heavenly Father, gather us together every time we come together in the name of Jesus, that you would make us aware of the presence of God in this new year of 2020. We have all come to this place. We are all here, and we want to experience and to bless the name of the Lord Jesus every time we gather, to learn of him and to worship him until the day he comes back. Are you ready for that day? In Jesus' name, amen.